I know that our brother has prepared a message this evening or this morning for us, and I would ask that we'd open our hearts and our minds to those words that he has prepared for us, and I'd ask for your careful, your prayerful attention for Brother Gordon McCann.
Thank you, Dwayne. Good morning. I'd like to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord this morning. I have some words that I've been thinking about for some time, and it's kind of like an ongoing sermon. The last time I spoke, I covered the area of the 21st chapter of Luke and spoke of some things that were coming to pass and those things that was spoken of there. And this is kind of a continuation of some of those things that were spoken then, but it also is going to include some other things. One of the things that we find in the Book of Mormon here in the 8th chapter of the 2nd book of Nephi, we find that Nephi finds it very important to bring to the attention of his people those teachings that they brought with them from the old world. You remember the brass plates that contained the five books of Moses and the prophets that they had at that time. And here we find on page 116, Nephi is speaking here, and he says, "And now I write some of the words of Isaiah, that whoso of my people shall see these words may lift up their hearts and rejoice for all men." And so he's able to look. He has read through these records. He understands the importance of it. God has given him a lot of understanding of those things that Isaiah prophesied, and as well as the different things that pertain to him and his people, and those things that did come to pass and were going to come to pass. And he says, "Now these are the words, and you may liken them unto you and unto all men." And so he's telling them, you can compare these words, or you can take them for your own and look at them as events and things that are going to be important to you. Because he starts right out in the 17th verse. He says, "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." So in this prophecy that came from Isaiah, Isaiah was being specific in Judah and Jerusalem. But Nephi said, "No, now, even though it's saying that and it's starting that, and you can read that in Isaiah in the 2nd chapter in verse 1 and 2, I'm going to bring it to your attention that it is important for you." And he includes them into this prophecy that Isaiah was going to provide. And it's very important because it's a prophecy that I hope that all of us are looking toward. So when we continue to read here, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, when the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hill, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now that's a reference that we should see and understand, speaking of Zion and the kingdom of heaven being established in the last days. And it says, "And many people shall go and say, Come, yea, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall there learn war anymore." So this is, what is that speaking of? That's speaking of the millennial reign of Christ. That thousand-year reign that you read about in the book of Revelation. Okay? So does it not just pertain to just Judah and Jerusalem, or all those who come out of that great tribulation period, as we understand it, and all those who are worthy, deemed worthy of Jesus Christ to come forth at the time of Christ's return and be resurrected and to be able to participate in that period of time for 1,000 years. So it really does. It pertains to more than just Judah and Jerusalem, but unto all mankind. One of the things that we find that the Book of Mormon is very good about is to try to point those who would read and understand these things that we find in the Book of Mormon. They try to help people stay on that spiritual path that God is looking for each one of us to attain in our own life. And so let's go over to Alma, the 16th chapter, and that's verses 2-8. You can find it on page 430. Here in Alma, the 16th chapter, we find that Amalek is speaking. He says, "For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors." Now, just that one little statement should bring up a whole lot of thought about what this life is about and what the purpose of our duty is concerning this life in preparing for a new life, and also that this life that we have here is the only time that we have to do that in, you know, and so it puts an importance to us. It should urge us to look at ourselves and to consider what state we're in. And then it goes, "And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance unto the end." And it speaks to the common human frailty of procrastination. Now, some of us are more in tuned than others. And some of us procrastinate till the very, 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 very last end. And then my wife is shaking her head. "Yeah, Gordon's going to Africa, and his bags aren't even packed. You know, they're just sitting there, and a bunch of stuff, you know, that's not ready yet." So we do that. I do that. It's a human tendency that we procrastinate. We say, "Well, we've got lots of time," but do we? You know, do we? Can you think about the time that you were baptized? You know, those of you when you were baptized, and think up to this point in time. If you think about it, just went by about that fast, didn't it? You know, when you really think about the time, goodness, it went by fast. I think about, you know, being married to my wife, almost 30 years. I mean, goodness gracious, boom, 30 years. Where did they all go? Our time is accounted to men, but we seem to get wrapped up in life, and it flies by. We have two babies, we got one more coming, don't we? A few years ago, you couldn't even imagine that, could you? You know? Isn't that amazing? So we have to be reminded often not to procrastinate the day that we live in. Because I see this period of time, this advent of time that we live in, as a very, at least for us, I count it a blessing of God that we live in a land in relative peace, of bounty. I don't see too many people hungry out here, and have a home and all the necessities of life. And there is, I look at it as, I remember as a kid in when I lived in Oregon, and we would go to the ocean. And we would go there when the tide's going out. And in Oregon, in the coast there, when that tide goes out, it leaves a lot of sand and some beautiful rocks that were covered up in the sea that you didn't see, and sandbars, and you could walk out there for almost a mile when the tide went out. In some areas, you could walk way out there when the tide goes out and look at all the things that it left. And I remember getting up on these rocks and looking at the starfish and the different things. And that tide would stop. And it would sit there for a little while. And then all of a sudden it'd start coming in really slow. And pretty soon, it started going a little fast. And if you were not careful, you could be, you know, as a kid, you get all interested in things that you're doing and playing and stuff and get on one of these sandbars or one of these little rock outcroppings, and pretty soon the ocean is around you, and pretty soon you're standing on a little island and the ocean's all around you, and now you're isolated, and you're kind of in danger because that sea, when it comes in fairly quick, and it gets pretty deep, and if you're not a strong swimmer or can care for that, you could drown, and people have drowned when the tide would turn one way or the other. A lot of times they would drown when the tide would go the other way. They would get caught and get actually swept out to sea, and they couldn't swim back. But I look at this time that we live in as this ebbing tide. It's already ebbed, and it's coming back. The events that Christ is foretelling, we're fast approaching the time that our Lord says that He is going to return, that those things that He has foreordained to gather His house of Israel and His saints and to bring to a conclusion this era of time in the last days to issue in that day that I just read concerning the millennial reign. And so the scriptures are very plain where it says that you have to be aware of the time that you live in. And that we don't procrastinate, that we don't put off those things that God tries to do with us in our lives. How often does He bring to our attention those little frailties and those little things? You get so aggravated at yourself when you get caught up into those things and you get frustrated and you get, sometimes it wears on you spiritually because you think, how can I overcome this? How can I deal with these things? It's always, you know, it's a nagging thing. But there's a purpose, and you want to thank God for that little pinprick that He's been given to you, because it's an opportunity for you to work on those things and to give it over to the Lord that you could overcome those things, to preparing you for that day that He is promising will come when He will rule over this world. And there will be no more evil in this world. It will be gone. It will be done away with. And that there will be 1,000 years of His reign on earth. And we would love to be a participant of that. And really, when it says here, for Judah and Jerusalem's sake, if you go over in the 10th chapter, the 3rd book of Nephi, it says those of us who accept those things of God, we become what? We become numbered among the house of Israel. So it does pertain to all mankind, and not just Judah and Jerusalem. In Luke, in the 21st chapter, it's pretty descriptive there as to helping us to see that, give us a picture, like I gave you a picture of the tide going out and then coming back in. Really, you could look at that as when the tide was fully out, that was the advent of Christ. So as the tide was coming back in, that's the time from the advent of Christ till the time He returns again, you know, if you want to look at it that way. But here in the 21st chapter of Luke, as you remember from some of my previous teachings and sermons, I talk about that I like this particular chapter because there's a lot of meat here for us to understand. But here in the 29th verse, he says, the Lord says, and He spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And so, what some of these things that he said was in the 25th verse. He says, and there were signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity and the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them from fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And that's just a little snapshot of what is to come and what we are going to experience. And the important thing here is, depending on this, depending on what occurred in the 24th verse, as I pointed out before, that that we believe that that was the Six-Day War, that it says this generation in the 32nd verse will not pass away till all those things be fulfilled. So it's saying, listen, that tide is coming in, and it's coming quite a bit. And so we don't have a whole lot of time to procrastinate, okay? And one of the things that I'm seeing more and more and more, that, and I praise God for this, is that as I am able to read the scriptures and over the period of time, and when things occur either in our nation or within our relationships, outside of the gospel, or even our relationships within the gospel, there are these little things that will, the Spirit of the Lord will say, remember what you read about? This is telling you that the time is short. And like it said here, like a fig tree, you know, or like our trees, when they... We know the time of the season based on what they're doing. My grass is starting to turn brown. Why? Because it's a particular grass that will go dormant in the wintertime. It's just a natural thing that does. And so when I see that happening, I know about what time it is. It's cooling off because it's not 100 degrees anymore, and the grass is doing that. And the same thing with the trees. We watch the leaves start falling down and blowing all over in my brother's yard, you know. And hopefully when the wind blows enough, I don't have to rake them. But anyhow. But the whole point in this is that the Lord says you should be able to see these things. Now, how are you going to see these things unless you look in the scriptures and are familiar with those things that God said is going to happen in the last days? You're not going to be able to see them, are you? There's nothing for that Spirit of the Lord going to be able to work with, you know. If there's just a blank slate there, it's going to be kind of hard to say, you remember what you read? No. Or you remember what you heard? So it's important for us to understand the beauty of the plan of God, that He has given us His Word. Remember in John, the first chapter? There was the Word, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus Christ, those things that He taught, those things that He brought to mankind to come to an understanding throughout throughout the dispensation of time, as He worked with His creation from the very beginning, He gave men understanding, they wrote, and we fortunately have the ability to have these things in our hands to be able to study and to know and to read and to consider. And when you do that, you can... Then when the Spirit of the Lord, when something occurs, some advent in time occurs, then you can recognize it for what it is and where we're at in time. And it's really important for us to be mindful of that. The 34th verse, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon us unawares. Like that little example I gave you when I was a kid, you know, I could be totally lost in what I was doing on that rock or out on that sandbar, having a grand old time, and that water coming back and totally surrounding me and putting me in grave danger. You know, and not even paying attention to what was going on around me. And how easy is it for us, as we're raising our families, as we're caring for all these little things that come in our lives, it's very easy for us to get into that predicament in relationship with dealing with those things in our life that we need to deal with, that we need to work on. I'm speaking about our own personal welfare before our God. We should be asking ourselves on a regular basis, you know, what lack I now, Lord? And that's a pretty scary thing when you pray that and when you think about it, because He's not going to hesitate to show us, you know, if we're sincere in that. But we're going to have to be sincere that when we ask it, that, and he points it out, that we do something about it and that we work on it and use the tools that God has given us, faith, hope, and charity, to deal with that within ourselves, you know, and to look to our God for that forgiveness. So then it says, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And so he's warning, it is going to come, it's going to be a snare. And why is it going to be a snare? It's because we are procrastinators. It's our human nature. So then he goes, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, there's some religious believers here that go, oh yeah, I get to be raptured. I'm out of here, you know, and they don't have to worry about that. And that's not what it's saying. Actually, when it says escape, it says flee. You're fleeing. You're fleeing from those things that are coming. You're not going to be caught up. So it's important that we be mindful and watchful in prayer. In the book of Matthew, in the 24th chapter, it covers some of the same things that I read in Luke. Here in the 32nd verse, we find that the Lord says here, it's recorded, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, it's the same one that was recorded in Luke, but we're going to read some different things here. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know the summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And these things that you find here is some of these verses of Scripture prior to this writing here. And so some of it is that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world as a witness unto the nations. Then shall the end come. So when we saw this transformation going on in the church, where the Lord directed, where he started to prick the hearts of those in the faraway countries and to get in touch with the church, and it guided and directed our ministry, and we're starting to see that blossom. We're starting to see the those tender leaves coming on the tree of that fig tree. Those things were foretold that it would occur in the last days. So it should bring you, it should mean something to you as to where you're at in time and what the Lord is doing. Also around us, we can see some of these advents that are going on dealing with the house of Israel and what's going on there. And different ones have brought to your attention how important it is for us to understand those events in current history and how they apply to the gospel and to your faith and to where we're at in this dispensation of time. It all fits together to help us to see that plan that God is doing is on track and going down very, very courageously and very forcefully, and it will be. And so it should bolster our faith when we see these things. Anyhow, it says here, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And again, speaking of that time, of those events that were going to take place, specific events. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And that's that foundation. He speaks the truth. He is truth. And we can depend on that. And so we shouldn't have too much anxiety, because in the sense that we know we have a sure foundation that we stand on concerning those things, as long as we treat them that way, that we take them into ourselves. Here in the 36th verse, but of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And I that is so neat. You know, I love that little verse right there, because you have different ones saying, well, you know, he's going to come here and he's going to come at this time. And how many times have you heard where different ones have foretold the coming of Christ And they're all standing around, and it goes by, and guess what? He didn't come. You know? What I like about this is to Christ was the one that God ordained to bring forth the creation, and yet he reserves this decision for himself. So it brings me back to the garden. You know, when Christ was in great anxiety over this plan that God had for the redemption of mankind, where he was asking if there could be any other way that this cup could pass from him, that it might be so. But if not, thy will be done. Right? It fits very well with that. So you can be assured, if you hear somebody say, you know, Christ is going to come and he's going to be here, you should know, because of the things that you've read, and you'd be able to say, well, I don't think so. And I can show you that. But here it says, but as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Isn't it that great procrastination that the world gets enrolled or enthralled in? The blindness of the world, understanding the time and the events that we're living in, and the crucialness of the plan of God to the children of men, is being, you know, chiefly ignored. Because of these very things, in our own nation, we can see this, that there's many people are totally clueless. Totally clueless. Even though they say they believe in Christ, they have no idea. And I hope and pray that that's not us. That each one of us has this understanding that we don't have a whole lot of time to waste, and that we need to be diligent in working out our salvation, what? In fear and trembling before God, preparing for the day, that advent, that we're going to be before him, either after our death or when the time he comes and we ascend, like in Thessalonians, as it says, that those who are left are ascend up to God and join those who had passed before, who are worthy enough to come for us at that first resurrection. So it's very important to think about these examples that Christ had given us, and knew not until the flood and took them all away, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then, and this is another thing that I like. In a backwards way, not a backwards way, in a way that doesn't seem as obvious or evident, it puts down false teachings. Now, when I read this, I want you to think about what a false teaching might be and see if you can connect the dots, okay? So here it says, verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Okay, my question to you is, who was taken? Who was taken? The wicked, the unrighteous. The unrighteous. Why? Well, what gave you that idea?
Because the tares go first.
Huh? Well, but concerning that parable of Noah. Yeah? How? Yeah, they went into the ark and everybody else drowned, right? Those were the ones that were taken away. So what does that put down? Huh? prevalent teaching that most Christians have taken into themselves this thing called the rapture. It shoots it right in the foot. Because those who are taken were those who drowned in the waters at the time of Noah. And the righteous was preserved in the boat. Okay? So what is a common belief and teaching that we have in the Church of Christ? That God will preserve His people. How? In part through a gathering? We read in the Book of Mormon that His power will descend upon the saints in great power and glory during that period of time for protection. We read in the Scriptures that He's going to protect him even if He has to send fire out of heaven and destroy those who are going to destroy His people. He's going to do it. You know, He's going to do it. It's going to be the same protection as He did to those in the days of Noah, for those who are righteous and those who are not. So you read in here the frailty of mankind in the 21st verse in the 24th chapter, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." It's hard for me to imagine that. Because if you're a student of history and look and read about the days of the Dark Ages, and you've heard testimonies and things that, and sermons that Brother Duane preached and different ones have preached, dealing with the atrocities that man inflicted upon mankind. One of the things that Brother Glenn didn't even mention to you about the Assyrians, what their pastime was when they overtook a city or destroyed them? You know what their pastime was? They would line their streets with poles. And guess who would be on those poles? And they wouldn't be nailed on those poles. They were impaled. There would be human beings impaled on poles all the way to the tent of the king. And you can read that. So when I read this, it's hard for me to fathom how worse it can be than some of the things I know took place in history. And yet it says it's going to be pretty bad. Now, I don't say that to scare you. I say that you need to be informed. But that's the criticalness of us preparing for what's coming upon the earth. The things that are going to be experienced. We have to be watchful in prayer in that preparation that we might be preserved. And we should not expect anything less than Noah and his family, or Lot, or any of the other ones who were preserved, or Lehi and Nephi and his family. We believe God does not change. He's an unchangeable God. And He will preserve the righteous. Well, does that mean that there's not going to be anybody that's going to be killed? No, there are going to be those who are going to be killed. There are going to be those righteous who are going to be killed. And in Revelations it says that they will be a testimony against the what? The wicked. Remember, we read about it in the Book of Mormon. When all those innocent men, women and children who were cast into the fire. And our brother stood there and watched. But they were compelled not to do anything because it was to be a testimony against that wickedness in the day of judgment. That God's judgment would be righteous. Here in the 23rd verse it says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." Why? Because, did anybody hear the trump? What's going to come at the time of Christ? What's going to occur? He's not going to come esoterically, when he comes, that advent of Christ, everyone's going to know it. Because it says he's going to come in the sound of the trump. There's going to be the gathering of the angels, and he's going to come. And it's going to be obvious to the world. This next one, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And that's so important to start thinking about that and put it in the proper perspective. Now, I've talked about this in sermons in times past. In the days of Pharaoh, when Moses was confronting Pharaoh, one of the things that he did was he was commanded to have Aaron what? Throw down his staff on the ground, and it turned into a serpent, right? And not too quickly after that, what did those two sorcerers do? They were able to do the very same thing. But the only difference was that the rod that was cast down by Aaron swallowed up those two serpents. And that didn't matter to Pharaoh. His heart was hardened. Why? Because his sorcerers could do the same thing. So I guess what I'm saying here is that there are going to be things that seem to be these wonders and things that are going to be purported to be of Christ. Don't be fooled in thinking that that's of God. And you're going to have to be able to discern between that. And how do you do that? You use the Word of God. Okay, what do those groups of people stand for? What are they teaching? You know, what is the purpose behind it? Is it for good or evil? You've got to be smart in this. And I mean smart in the sense of that God will give you the understanding of those things, but He can't work with nothing. You have to apply yourself and be astute and in reading the scriptures and working with God and His Spirit working with you to see through those things, that you're not deceived. In the last days, in the book of Timothy, in the second Timothy, it gives a litany of things that mankind will be wrapped up in. As you go through those things, it doesn't look any different than those people who lived in the days of old, during the time of the Dark Ages. And when this was written or recorded in Timothy, it was before those Dark Ages. So, was it speaking of the Dark Ages or was it speaking of our time? But what it says there, this know also that in the last days, it puts a definite point in time that individuals will be this way. For men shall be lovers of their own self or self-esteem. That is a teaching that we have in our schools and everything else, that we don't want to hurt anybody's self-esteem in exacting right and wrong. And that's a very destructive teaching among the children of men. Covetous, to desire or envy what belongs to somebody else. And that's very strong in our society, in the sense that we're a nation of great wealth and different things, and there's a lot of greed out there and a lot of covetousness of wanting the same thing and trying to find shortcuts of getting it. So we find people murdering people to get what somebody else wants, has. Boasters, that seems to be the norm today. It's the one that's being held up, somebody that boasts about their accomplishments or whatever, a braggart. It is very common in our society today and held up, proud, the same thing, proud or haughty. Blasphemers. That is probably the biggest thing that we've seen in the transformation in our society, where where there is a lack of reverence for God and His teachings. I mean, I hope all of you can see the evidence of that and how far-reaching that is. Disobedient to parents, if they have parents. Unthankful. I see that more and more in our society, of this attitude of being unthankful. When they receive something, we deserve it. Because we're this, or we're that. Why should I be thankful? For whatever reason or purpose. It's owed us. I think probably the thing that rankles most of us who saw those things that took place at Katrina, that was one of the things that kind of stuck in our hearts, of the unthankfulness that we saw in the leadership and that down in that area, dealing with the help that was given to them. Unholy. Unholy and unkind, just that whole thing, not attributing anything to God and acting outside the realm of God. And this one, if anything, without natural affection, what were some of the things that you've read just recently that this would pertain to? Without natural affection. Didn't somebody just kill his whole family? Kill his children, shot his children and wife, and that was one thing. What was else? Yeah. Without natural affection, that is becoming more and more predominant in our society. No regard. Truce breakers. You know, you cannot depend on what people say anymore. We hear stories. Duane and I have talked about it as we drive to work in the Monday morning. There was a time when you could shake your hand and that was the contract. And it would be done. And if you didn't fulfill your obligation, society would ostracize you. You wouldn't be able to get work anymore. Because they knew, and everyone would know, that they couldn't trust you. And they would not do business with you anymore. And so society cared for making those corrections that were right. It didn't have to go to a lawyer. It was done very, very plain and very open and took care of. Incontinent, without self-control or restraint. We see that a lot in our society today. Fierce, savage, all kinds of wicked things that we see that people are engaged in that are just, it reminds me of the old movie dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah. Despisers of those that are good, that should be evident to you too. You can see all these different things in our society that point to our, as a nation, headed down that direction. Traitors. That's another one of those things. We have people that leak important national secrets that can destroy us as a nation, and don't hesitate. They want it destroyed. Heady and then high-minded. All these traits are those things that are going to be more pronounced in the day that we live. Because Satan is the prince of the world. And he is going to have this time on earth to persuade men to turn from God. Let's go to the book of John in the 16th chapter for my final scripture. In the 16th chapter,
Verse 33. Here the Lord speaking, it says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Now, all these things that I've talked about are pretty disconcerting. You know? But God promises us, and the reason why He has given us this understanding is that we might be an informed people, to be able to see the things that are going to take place and know why they are taking place and who is in control. There's a lot of people out there that are going, "Who's in control?" Because they have no foundation, no understanding that God is in control. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." So that's the important thing with working out our salvation in fear, that we're not part of the world. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And that's the promise that comes from our Savior, even Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that that peace is in your heart. That you're not walking around in a fearful state as many of the world is, but that you are fearing the one who can cosign you to eternal death, and that's God. May God bless you in your lives.